You guys all right? I mean, I know it's like 8:30-something-ish, I don't know, but it's awesome to be here because we get to gather together to make more of Jesus and to experience him and to marinate in the gospel, as a dear friend of mine says. And tonight, you actually have the incredible gift of being able to hear from that dear friend who often uses that language that I have stolen from him often now. Tonight, you guys get to hear from Scotty Smith. Now, Scotty Smith, you should know a couple things about him. The first thing is this, that he planted a church in Franklin, Tennessee in 1986. So how many of you guys were not born in 1986? Every hand. There you go, Scotty. They were all not even a thought when you were planting churches. So that's awesome. So what that means is that Scotty has been around the block a lot in terms of traveling into and through and around the gospel and around the beauty of Jesus, who is the gospel. And so he comes to us with a rich history of marinating in the gospel, of preaching the gospel, of knowing the gospel. Scotty planted a church in Franklin, Tennessee, during a time that the Christian music industry was really forming itself. And so the original people that really started shaping the Christian music industry and what we know it to be today, that is such an encouraging space for so many of us, are people like Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman and Amy Grant, and people you may like, I've heard those names before. Some of you may even know, have heard a song or two from them. Scotty was the pastor to many of those people because they ended up in the church that Scotty had planted. And so he shepherded the people that shepherded much of what we know as the Christian music industry today, which speaks to and ministers to us on a regular basis as we listen to the amazing songs that come out of Nashville and Franklin and that whole region. So that's pretty awesome that Scotty's been affecting our lives in a way we didn't even realize. But what you ought to know about Scotty that's more important than that is that he plays a very significant role in shaping our actual direct lives as well, because Scotty is one of my mentors and a mentor to my wife and I, to Brooke and I. And so what that means is, not only for the last 4+ years has Scotty been speaking into our lives, but he is also the place that I can run to when I have a lot going on and I'm not exactly sure who I can soundboard with. Just like you guys have a pastoral team here that you can run to, I get to run to people like Scotty, and Scotty in particular. I remember very specifically a year and a half ago, with Brooke and I, my wife and I, being in a pretty hard place because we are trying to raise 8 kids and there's a lot going on in our lives, and sometimes we are passing each other in the night, you know, and over time you'll figure this out as you guys grow into these spaces as well. You can very quickly wake up one day and realize, oh my goodness, I don't really like you, and you don't really like me. So I know that sounds odd to you, but I promise you, it gets there. And sometimes that doesn't last a day or a week. Sometimes it lasts for months. And you get to this place where you start thinking thoughts about your spouse that are not helpful, where you start wondering, oh my gosh, where does this go, and how does this go? And will I ever like you again? And am I stuck with you forever in a place where I just don't like you? And when you get to those places and they become a place that isn't healthy, where do you run? And I remember calling Scotty on my phone, pacing my backyard and on the lawn back and forth, just whining and complaining to him about this insanity, and Brooke doesn't like me and I don't like her, and what's the deal? And he just kind of listened, let me do that. And then he just slowly began to speak. And what Scotty does that is so beautiful is, as he begins to speak, he just begins to draw you back to the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, draw you back to Jesus, draw you back to what he calls us into, invites us into, compels us into, reminds me of who I am in Christ, and sets my eyes back on Jesus and sets my mind on things above and brings me back to sanity, to gospel sanity. And so this is the man that does that for me. And you guys get to hear from him tonight as he spends the next 30 or so minutes packing more gospel truth into 30 minutes than I have ever managed to accomplish in my life. And I know, because I heard it this morning and I heard it on Thursday, and I'm looking forward to hearing it again. So just be ready to know that you'll have to podcast this because you won't even know how much gospel you're about to get. And for those of you that are fairly new to the beauty of Jesus, you are about to see what happens when you live a lifetime pursuing the beauty of Jesus and getting to know his redemptive work. And I can't wait for you to hear from Scotty. So would you give him a great and wonderful WDW Mosaic welcome.
Well, lest you think we need to do an intervention on Renaud, the story he shared works both ways. In fact, in some ways, that's a central aspect of this conversation tonight. Renaud has asked me as a father, which means I'm a lot older than all you guys, to bring words of encouragement to the larger Mosaic family. And what we're going to see tonight is that encouragement is for those that are willing to cry uncle that they might cry Abba. Now, Renaud is very vulnerable in that moment about what life and marriage is like for him. And the reason we have connected as friends and brothers and colleagues is because my wife and I will have our 47th anniversary this May the 5th, Darlene. And in the season of those pushing five decades, we have discovered that the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the safest place to live. It puts an end to all posing and pretending. The gospel is God's glorious declaration, not only of the fact that we are a lot more broken and messy than we think we are, but simultaneously, we are more loved, known, welcome, and accepted than we ever hoped or imagined. And so my friendship with Renaud goes deep, and it's definitely not expert to neophyte. It's brother to brother. And I hope tonight, wherever you are in your journey, whether this is the first time you've come into this room on a Sunday evening, or if you're one of the most longest standing members of the Disney Campus Mosaic community, I hope you're going to taste tonight some really good news. My charge is, like I said, as a father to bring words of encouragement. And there is nothing more encouraging than the gospel of God's grace. Now, I go there for several reasons. One, when I click onto Mosaic's website, the first thing that pops up is not Renaud's awesomeness, his profile, his height, his wise choice of footwear, and long jean length. It is the word gospel. And it's one of the main reasons I'm drawn to one of the fast and growing churches, not just in Florida, but in this country. The word gospel. And then if you linger there at all, you'll find these three words that are central to the way Mosaic is seeking to understand and apply and extend the gospel. You'll see the word identity. Then you'll see this marvelous second concept of, what is the second word, Renaud?
Rescue
first, thank you. You could tell this is the fifth time I've been preaching in the last two or three days, and my next birthday is my 70th, so you're going to cut me some slack. So let's go back to those three words. Rescue, identity, and mission. There we go. And I'm glad I can even pause to circle back, because you see, all three of those words are important for us in this room tonight. The gospel is rescue, not redo. The gospel is something we receive, not something we do. Identity, we sang about that tonight. The first song we sang was, Heavenly Father, it's you that defines who I am. It's you. There's a lot of voices clamoring. We need to understand this gospel as rescue unto identity, unto mission. Those that know the grace of God the best are free to stop giving God little bit parts in our stories. Rather, we are liberated to find our place in his story. So what's that going to look like tonight? We're going to look at one passage from the next to the last book in the Bible. If you brought a Bible or have something electronic that could put your eyes on a text of Scripture, then go all the way to the book of Revelation and go left one to the little book of Jude. Now, having grown up with my main soundtrack as the Beatles, I love the book of Jude for obvious reasons. But let me tell you what we're going to do. So I'm going to read verse 1 in Jude. Then we will go down to verses 20 through 25, the beginning and the ending of this book. And we're going to go there because Jude, of the gospel being under siege. In fact, one of the ways to understand the writing of the New Testament is to realize that most of the letters in the New Testament are responding to some perversion, some understating, or some adding on to the gospel. It's why, for instance, in the first chapter of the little letter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about if angels from heaven, if I or if anyone were to present to you a gospel other than the one you first received, let him be accursed. See, the concept of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, is central to everything the Bible is revealing from Genesis to Revelation. In Jude's particular season of writing his letter, he wasn't responding to legalism. He was responding to simply a group of people that were trying to disassociate the phenomenon of grace from Jesus himself, and they were opening themselves up to wrong thinking about the wrong kind of freedom that the gospel gives us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to take on the perversion of the gospel where there were a group of super spiritual personalities that were trying to say, unless you had these deep, esoteric, super spiritual experiences, you didn't really get the gospel. So what Jude does for us in his own way of presenting the gospel is to focus more on answering this question. What is the gospel and what are the implications of the gospel? That is the main thing I would want to give a brand new church plant or a growing church like Mosaic or a 100-year-old congregation. So briefly, who was Jude himself before we read his words? This is such a cool story, you guys. In the New Testament, there are two men who were brothers who wrote letters of the New Testament. Jude was one. His brother was James, who wrote the letter of James. Well, unique to their story was, as blood brothers, they were also half-brothers of Jesus. Meaning this, that when Joseph and Mary were given the calling to be the parents of the second member of the Trinity, of Jesus himself, who was born by conception from our Heavenly Father, came into the womb of Mary, came into this world. Well, Joseph and Mary had children after they were given the gift of Jesus. And two of those children, indeed, were James and Jude. Now, what is important for us, and that is this. It gives a lot of us who aren't too sure about Jesus a real storyboard. Can you imagine these two men who did not believe that their own half-brother was the Messiah until after the resurrection? In fact, the New Testament says that. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how after Jesus was raised, he went to James and revealed himself, and James believed. See, sometimes we hang out in proximity around Jesus before we really know him. And that gives everybody in this room permission just to kind of say, I may or may not understand this Jesus thing, but I hear that I am invited to study him, to hear him with friends. That's who we are. And I hope that just that unique story of Jude, now probably about my age, close to 70, writing 30 or 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's going to show us his own heart of he's still loving the Savior, and he wants everybody he's caring for in the crisis of his day to come to know Jesus more fully. So hear his words to us. Like I said, I'll read from Jude the first verse, and then we're going to go down to verse 20 through 25, and we're going to be walking through four affirmations of this gospel to us. God's word for all of us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Oh, you dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, I know those are some odd images. We'll come back to that. But now let's finish out Jude's words to us. To him who is able to keep you from falling, joy, to authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now let me pray briefly for us. Father, thank you for my privilege, my honor of being in this room with these women and men that you cherish. Lord, thank you that it is your commitment to us. It is your joy to reveal the gospel of the Lord Jesus to us and to remind us that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the A to Z of the Christian life. We dare not understate the gospel. We dare not add to the gospel. Lord, would you show us more fully tonight that for Mosaic and for any believer and for anyone just exploring the gospel tonight, that truly as we come to see Jesus, we would affirm together there's nothing more than the gospel. There's just more of the gospel. There's no graduate school. There's no 17th experience. Lord, help us, we pray. Help me, Lord. Again, it's just an honor to speak into the hearts and minds of these who bear many stories, longings, wounds as we gather together before your throne of grace. Meet with us, Father. Show us Jesus, and it will be enough. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's start with walking through this text. Again, words of encouragement from a father to a strong church, a growing church, a church that is indeed extending the imprint of God's grace to anyone that would come into this conversation. What's the first thing we want to see from Jude's little letter? Our first gift, the first thing I would say as a father to all of you is this. Let's learn to cherish our identity by the gospel. Let's learn to cherish our identity by the gospel. You know, identity is something every one of us live with all of the time. Before we go to bed tonight, some of us will be checking social media, and there'll be certain things even coming at us that will put us into that vortex of comparison. Maybe some of us, when we think about identity tonight, will have nothing to do with social media. We're still haunted by the voice of our dad who's already passed on, but we hear those words, will you ever finally get it? Will you ever measure up? Will you quit wasting your life? Some of us living in that world of just being blasted with all these messages, you need a different body, a different story. If people really knew you, they would not want to be around you. You know, there are so many things screaming and clamoring for identity. But notice where Jude begins. He starts with this great affirmation that through the gospel, which is far more a person than a proposition, through Jesus himself, here's who we are. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Called, loved, and kept. Think with me for a moment. What would it mean for you and for me to realize that the God of the Bible is a God who calls? Let me tell you what calling means in the Bible. It's far more powerful than invitation. Oh, indeed, the gospel is invitation. And that invitation is extended to any of us and all of us all of the time. But calling is more like a subpoena. It has power. It has authority. It has punch. You know, if the sheriff were to knock on your door with a subpoena, you wouldn't say to him, thank you very much. I will check my schedule. I'll pray about that. Now, there's a sense of, okay, this is something that's important. I must respond to. Well, calling in the Bible is really a subpoena to life. It's a subpoena out of dominion of darkness into a kingdom of the Son of God's love. It is a strong statement that God wants us and will have us, that really the primary seeker in the Bible is God, and he's awesome at finding. I mean, tonight, if we were to think of ourselves that this identity in the gospel, we are called, which means we are desired, we are wanted. The second thing we find in this first verse that's central to an identity we want to come alive to and cherish in the gospel. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father. This word in the Greek of this text is beloved. And I love that word. I'm a Southerner. You can tell from this North Carolina accent, part of the country, if not world, I come from. And sometimes we use words more sentimentally than theologically. And we speak of belovedness, but this is profound. This is God saying, if you know this gospel, if you believe this Jesus, God has done something profound for you. He has adopted you into his family. And it gives you all of the legal rights and all the personal delights of having God as your father. It's the beginning of realizing that no human relationship can ever do for us and be in us what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God as Father. And this is something we grow into. My own experience in my life was I had a wonderful father, but he was a broken father. My dad grew up in the Depression, and his father was an alcoholic and used to beat him up. My dad told me the story one time of his father breaking his arm in a rage. And my father, in the Depression, moved into life where life is far more about paying for life than enjoying life. And I grew up really distant from my father. And so the first time I heard about God as Father, it really wasn't endearing to me. But then I began to understand in the scripture that concept of father really should not start with our earthly fathers, but with the one who says, I will be a father to you. I adopt you. In fact, the Bible says in a profound fashion that all of those that God delights to be his children, he greatly delights in them. He rejoices over them with singing, and he is committed to quiet his children with his love. I've had a lot of other words spoken to me to quiet me, like shut up and sit down. I mean, I'd had ADD before those three letters were a construct for psychologists. A restlessness in my soul, part of which born out of the fact that my mom was killed in a head-on car crash when I was 11. And 3 years before that, I was sexually abused by a neighbor. And I never really knew the power of story, never knew the power of harm, never knew that I needed to be called out of darkness to life to know God as Father. Which leads to the third affirmation in this incredible opening statement of identity through the gospel. To those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept by and for Jesus. The little word in the Greek of this text means both. Kept by Jesus, kept for Jesus. And it's just a great image of again, highlighting the fact that the story of the Bible, this gospel, this big word that's on mosaic screen, this which Renaud and your other pastors preach so faithfully about this rescue and this identity and this mission. This gospel is all about Jesus and the fact that he is keeping us. I love an old hymn that maybe some of you have never sung, and I'm not projecting your lack of hymnology, but there's an old hymn I sang back in the 60s when I was first converted that I still sing. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Sometimes I want to run. Sometimes I think Jesus is not enough. Sometimes I wonder in my own guilt and shame, you know, do I matter? Am I desired? And the scripture affirms Jesus has a hold of us, that the gospel is not my grasp of Jesus, it's his grasp of me and you. That's good news for some of you tonight. There's just some of you that have that sense and the need of being held. Again, there's only one love better than life. And it's this one. We're kept in the next of our four affirmations, but there's something about our future that's bound up with the faithfulness of Jesus and his love for us. So the first thing as a father to young brothers and sisters in the church, I absolutely love, come alive to, know, and cherish your identity by the gospel. Secondly, go down to verse 20 with me. Grow in the riches of the gospel. You see, we have a status and a standing in grace, but as believers, young and old alike, new church plants and older churches, this is something that we want to think about that's central to what we call discipleship, what we think about maturing in Christ, and it is growing in the riches of the gospel. It looks like this, verse 20. Yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. So there's a real picture here of our calling is to be groaning and growing in grace. And I love the interdependent picture here. When Jude writes, be building yourselves up in your most holy faith, he's talking about the content of what we believe. The faith is actually what we believe, the gospel we believe. Again, there's gospel and non-gospel. There's broken, perverted gospel, and there's pure gospel. Jude is saying, give yourself to the study of the Bible, coming to discover that from Genesis to Revelation, the only hero in the entire Bible is Jesus. And be studying that, be studying it in community and in gospel-shaped relationships. This picture of building yourselves up means that we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. Now, none of us is the fourth member of the Trinity. None of us is called to fix each other or anybody. But like Renaud described our friendship, you know, we spend more time talking about heart issues before the face of a gracious God than ministry chops. That would be so boring to me if Renaud simply wanted to talk about ministry chops. No, we want to build each other up. We want to build friendships. And I refer to it sometimes as having a gospel posse. And a posse is just an idea of friends you walk with that are on mission together. And you know, if you know any of those old John Wayne cowboy movies, you know, you got bad coffee, you got a harmonica player, you're doing life, you know, you're pulling buckshot out of each other's rear end, but you're doing life with a common mission and you're invested in each other's lives. That's a part of what's going on here. A healthy church is saying we're not just a bunch of people looking at the same direction at the platform. People, no, we are saying, will you help me? In fact, one of my favorite images of this idea of interdependent, gospel-shaped, grace-saturated relationships comes to us in Mark 2. It's also, I think, in Luke's gospel. But there's this great picture that when Jesus was in his public ministry, as word got about the region that he was visiting certain villages, one story stands out. A group of four friends with a paralyzed friend wanted to take their friend to Jesus. And maybe you know that story. So they went to where Jesus was, but the house was full. And so as good friends who understood Jesus is unique, they crawled up on the top of the house, lifted off the tiles or the hay or whatever kind of thatching was there, and they lowered their friend to Jesus. And Jesus healed their paralyzed friend, and Jesus forgave this man, and he said to these friends, seeing your faith, I care for your friend. Can you imagine a whole church that was a bunch of people learning how to take each other to Jesus, and we all took our turn on the pallet? It's just a picture of friendship. Who are you walking with that knows your brokenness and your longings and your fears, your weakness? We'll say more about that in a minute. But hang with me for a moment as we move on here, because I'm going to honor our time frame tonight. And I know you've got a busy week in front of you. Be building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Let's study God's word together. Let's not see it as a rule book, but a book of revelation of Jesus. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, that's not a special gift that only a few Christians have. It's the picture of make sure that truth is becoming real to you. See, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If you're a Christian, you've been sealed by God's music. And to pray in the Spirit is not simply to talk about God, but get to know him better and better and better. And this is what it means to be a growing church. And if I visit Mosaic in 50 years from now, which would mean I would be almost 120 years old, so that's not likely to happen, I would want to see a head and heart people. A people that love God's word because they learn more of Jesus and it's engaging their hearts. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Worship by the Spirit of God. Takes us to the third affirmation of this second point we're making. Notice what Jude says. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Quickly, what does this mean? What does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? It does not mean work hard this week to put a big smile on God's face by doing it right. This is not earn more of God's love because you leak it. This is far more the focus of as we study the gospel, what is the most profound and compelling reality that will impact every other aspect of our lives? And it is the love of Jesus. It's the love of God. It looks like this. John, one of the original disciples of Jesus, brings together this theme of good theology, good thinking about Jesus, and it impacting our hearts when he says these words in 1 John 3:1. Behold, consider, ponder how great God's love is that's been lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And what we will be in the future, we do not know, but we do know this, that when Jesus appears, we will see him as he is, and we will be made like him. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself, that is, he sets herself or himself apart for this story. And do you hear that language? Consider how great the love is the Father's, lavished, not dribbled upon us. That's theology that's going into our heart. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great men and women who were instrumental in the Great Awakening in the northeast part of our country, he once said, to know something biblically, or we only know something biblically when it's been wrapped around our hearts. See, that's what Jude is saying here. Grow in the riches of the gospel. Don't become self-righteous and more right than the outsiders. Be humbled. Be gladdened. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, marinate, linger. Jesus said to his own disciples the night of his betrayal, abide in my love. Well, I pray that if you're a stranger to the affection of the Father, that maybe in this community, right here in this internship, this calling, this job you have on this campus, this incredible environment where so many people come for life, maybe this is going to be the year, maybe even the month you're going to come alive to the only love that's better than life. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring us to eternal life. That for Jude, that's code language for Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be an awesome day. Live in light of that hope. Two things he means by that. Number one, and this is where we begin to even to think about the connection between rescue and identity and mission. The mercy of God that comes to us guarantees this, that when Jesus died upon the cross, he defeated evil, and he's coming back to eradicate evil. See, that's good news for a church that would live in a world of brokenness. My wife and I, Darlene, incredible Darlene, she has a phenomenal gift of mercy like me. She's been marked by a story of sexual abuse. Well, we have had the privilege in recent months to be walking in Nashville with men and women coming out of sexual slavery. And the trafficking in Nashville, very much like it is in Orlando, is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we are walking now with these women, some of whom have been owned by the Mexican mafia and sold into unbelievable stories of evil. And they're coming alive to the grace of God. And you know, we're able to walk with those women and say, one day there will be no more trafficking in the universe. Why? Because Jesus is bringing on the full bore manifestation of the mercy of God. God will bring to completion the good work he began in us individually and in his world. See, Mosaic is on mission, and I pray that whether you're here for a year or 5 years or whatever else, that the smell of God's grace, the aroma of the gospel, will free you to know that those who come alive to this love enter into this amazing journey of loving our neighbors, of really looking at the world not so much as a scary place, but a sacred place where the kingdom of God is broken in. Mosaic is a community, if you're not aware of this, does phenomenal work in foster care and adoption care. And I love the fact that Renaud, lead pastor, again, just one among several pastors, he and his wife have made this commitment not only to have four of their own children, but four adopted children from Ethiopia. And that is a bodacious thing to do. And they do it because the gospel's true, because one day the word orphan will be written out of the human vocabulary. Two more points. Cherish your identity by the gospel. Get to know this Jesus and marinate in that identity. Grow in the riches of the gospel together. Thirdly, extend the welcome of the gospel. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, what are these metaphors and images? Jude presupposes that life in the body of Christ will involve our struggles. Don't be shocked that as you get to know Jesus, more of your brokenness and weakness, more of your lack of Christ-likeness will come to the surface. And see, we want to engage as a family that show mercy to one another who doubt. snatching others out of the fire. What's that talking about? It's this picture of sometimes you and I absolutely are tempted to act like moral morons, and sometimes we pull it off. Sometimes, like people in the Bible, we're like Jonah. We're so fed up with God and life, we want to buy a one-way ticket to Tarshish just to get away. Let's run after one another. See, what Jude's describing here is that really, when we, the people of God, own our weakness and brokenness and really bear each other's burdens and pray together, it begins to impact the culture of the church so that people who think Christians are just a bunch of self-righteous prigs, they begin to smell aroma of grace in our midst. See, this is a profound impact of extending God's welcome to one another and therefore outsiders. You know, wherever God places you, there are people that just need you to learn their name, to look them in the eye, to give them a taste of their dignity, and by God's grace, build a bridge into their lives. It's an awesome thing. This, again, the larger Mosaic family, one of the things the Lord's put on their heart as a leadership culture is to this year be praying for far more men and women that have either de-churched because they only got a taste of a counterfeit gospel, or people that have no clue what the gospel is. And they're praying that God would increase the growth of Mosaic by conversion growth rate. Now, don't let that sound like scary language. It just means more and more men and women coming to life in Jesus through a people just like you guys. And it's just a beautiful thing to know that we are on mission, but it's God's mission. God has not called us to fix anybody, save anybody. We are to be one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And it's beautiful when we do it in community. So just before we finish, welcome outsiders, doubters, and unbelievers. Enter one another's struggles. Fight for one another's hearts and one another's marriages. This is a part of the image here. Extend the welcome of God. Fourthly and lastly, and I love where Jude finishes up this incredible little letter. Again, if you notice the shift in his language, it's like he's almost at a wedding banquet and he's lifting a glass of good wine to toast the bride or the bridegroom. And he says these words, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. What is he doing here? He's modeling marvel. He's modeling astonishment. And again, as an aging believer, he's showing us the older he gets, the more beautiful Jesus has become. There's just a marveling here. He's just affirming Jesus will keep us from falling. He will present us before the throne of God faultless and with great joy because we're robed in his righteousness. I think the final thing I want to say to us tonight is this, and some of us, again, like I said, may just be early in exploring this gospel. You are so welcome here. We are so glad you're here. But for others of us that already know Jesus, whether it's been 15 minutes or 15 years, here in this scripture, here in the whole voice of scripture, it is so important for us to guard and nourish our hearts and our heart love for Jesus. I'm glad to be walking with a bunch of aging boomers like myself that have come to this conviction that indeed this gospel, this beautiful Jesus, there's so much more to know of him. Let me give you one sweet story that just rocked my world last Sunday morning. The last two Sundays, I was preaching in Knoxville, Tennessee. There's a wonderful church there called Cedar Springs. They're without a senior pastor, and my current calling is teacher in residence at a church back in Nashville. I have a lot of margin to share in different communities. And so this congregation's 100 years old, and there must have been easily 50 or 60% of this church 50 years old and older. It was just awesome. I felt very much at home, bunch of old boomers. So I was just encouraging them to finish tender and gentle and joyful, to finish this race, not retired, but refired, refueled, refocused. Well, we're there at the end of the service, like we're about to experience in a moment with the Lord's Supper. And I'm sitting there as the congregation is beginning to come to take the Lord's Supper. And beside me, this old gentleman just nestles up beside me. He had a nice Sunday morning Southern church suit on, had a little badge that said he was an elder. And he had these tears in his eyes. And he leaned into me just as the church was coming. Here's what he said. He said, "Scotty, can I tell you my story while we're worshiping?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "I showed up in Knoxville in 1962 with my brand new wife. I came from an Episcopalian background. I just came to town to get a job. We were going to find an Episcopal church." And he said, "My car broke down. And I was close to this church. And I came and knocked on the door. And that day, that church loved me, gave us money to fix our car, led me to Jesus. And for the last 30 years, I've been an elder in this church. And Jesus has never been more beautiful." Guy was 87 years old. And the kindness, the tenderness, the gentleness of his heart, the awe he had of Jesus through a story of life, of coming to rest in his love, but to continue in his life, growing in his love. I say to all of you guys, truly there's only one love better than life. There's only one love that can heal the wounds, the parts of our story that we still haven't voiced. Jesus is worthy of your affection. Jesus is worthy of your adoration. Jesus is worthy. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. What a marvelous weekend this has been for me to be in the Mosaic community, to, Lord, for myself to taste and see in fresh ways that you are good. And Lord, to marinate in the scripture, to slow down and linger in words that call us to remember, to know, to cherish our identity by the gospel. And Lord, to know our calling to grow in the riches, to mine these unsearchable riches of Christ. And Lord, to do it together, to do it with joy. And Lord, to have gospel community, to be those extending God's welcome and receiving it. Lord, some of us want to run. Some of us are still convinced in this room that we are beyond the reach of God's grace. Lord, may your welcome, even at this Lord's Supper tonight, be compelling to us. And Lord, thank you that when Jesus comes back, he will be glorified in our midst, and we who have marveled at him will marvel fully. Oh, Lord, thank you for my sweet friend Joe back in Knoxville, whose tears, whose joy fuel my own heart to love Jesus with everything I have and am. Oh, Lord Jesus, to you we say right now, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. Thank you for living in our place and dying in our place. We love you. We love being loved by you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Wow. Thank you so much, Scotty. Thanks for bringing that word to us.